Thank you, praise team. We are blessed, aren't we? I want to mention a few things before we turn to Ephesians 4. First of all, I want to thank everybody for their participation in our missions conference. Wasn't it a great weekend? Who would raise their hand and say, it certainly was. It certainly was to bring these two guys in and to have the kind of relationship we do with them and the ministries, the ongoing dynamics, just absolutely tremendous. And many of you worked, many worked behind the scenes, so many details. It probably surprised you all the things that happened behind the scenes to see something like this come about. And it's just tremendous. I think Pastor Oliver is back in Cuba now. Didn't he leave Friday?
30th.
Leaves the 30th. And then I think Philip is about the same, isn't he, Danielle? Leaves the middle of this coming week. So thank you. In fact, before we go to the Word, I'm going to pray for an ongoing dynamic with our missions conference. Send us out. I also want to mention, just in passing, Mike Omad had a birthday today, has a birthday. He turns 40. All right, I usually don't single somebody out, but boy, when it's on a Sunday and it's their 40th, this is a big one. This is a big one. Congratulations. And then Danielle, first Thanksgiving, it's 3 weeks off. I thought I saw sign-up sheets back there. Are people supposed to start to sign up for things? I say that again and with authority and real loud. Yes, please. So what are they signing up for back there? Okay. Okay. All right. So, and that's in the back there. Yearly event we do, first Thanksgiving. It's fall, right? Yeah, what do you think of my fall outfit? Huh? Yeah, it is fall. Let's pray. Father, we give you praise. Thank you for a time of praise and worship. You put a song in our hearts. You've revealed to us the glory of our Lord Jesus Christ. And Father, it is a message to be shared. It's a song to be sung, not just here, but out in the workplace and in our neighborhoods. So Father, would you continue to stir our hearts? Make us aware of opportunities we have as we go through our daily activities. We pray again for Philip and Oliver, as they go back to their countries, the ministries that they're engaged in, would you continue to favor them? Thank you for the privilege it is for us to be a part of what they're doing in Cuba and Myanmar. We praise you. Thank you for the privilege it is to be a part of what you're doing in the world today through missions. To see disciples made, people come to faith in Christ and transformed into the image of Christ. It's a privilege. It's more blessed to give than to receive. Thank you, we can be partnering in the gospel. And it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. Danielle, I'm looking for a slide of a bug bomb. Anybody here ever have to use a bug bomb? Look at all the hands that have gone up. Wow, what experience. Well, Steve Tran of Westminster, California had a cockroach problem in his apartment. Obviously, if you put your hand up, you're acknowledging you had some sort of bug problem. Well, he was serious about getting rid of them, so he bought and activated 25 bug bombs in his apartment. 25. Two would have sufficed. Yeah. You know anything about them, the spray is flammable. And so evidently when it reached the stove pilot light, it did catch fire. Actually, there was an explosion. And it blew out all the windows in his apartment, blew his screen door across the street, caught his furniture on fire, and there was some $10,000 in damages. He said, I really wanted to kill all of them. I thought if I used a lot more, it would last longer. If a little is good, a lot's better. And then as to his cockroach problem, he said, by Sunday, I saw them walking around. So I guess after a few days, they were back. And that is indeed a cockroach, isn't it? Anybody experienced with a cockroach? Yeah, we all have had our experiences in just a few days, and they're back. But Steve Tram giving full vent to his frustration, to his anger. We read in Proverbs 29:11, fools vent their anger, but the wise quietly hold it back. Oh, it's the fool who vents their anger, doesn't learn how to deal with it properly. Our passage this morning is oh so relevant because it's going to address this area of anger. Yeah. Not just anger, bitterness, clamoring, slander. And so I like to establish from the outset just how relevant the Word of God is to our lives. And in fact, everybody in our culture today is talking about how angry we are. You watch the news, you listen to the news, everybody's talking about we have an anger problem in our culture. Wow. We all struggle with it when we're wronged. Frederick Buechner said this about anger. He said, of the seven deadly sins, anger is probably the most fun. To lick your wounds, to smack your lips over grievances long past, to roll over your tongue the prospect of bitter confrontation yet to come, to savor to the last toothsome morsel both the pain you are given and the pain you're giving back. In many ways, it's a feast fit for a king. The chief drawback is that what you're wolfing down is yourself, and the skeleton at the feast is you. He writes well, doesn't he? Yeah, anger. It's been said anger's only one letter short of danger. Just put a D in front of it. Yeah, anger can really get us into trouble. Bitterness. And so our passage this morning is so relevant. Addresses where we live. And so open your Bibles to Ephesians 4. We're only going to be looking at two verses. I've chosen in this section not to just speed past these principles, practical principles for promoting unity, but to dig down into them. It's important for us to understand the context. And this should sound familiar. It's like, oh, I heard that before. That's because really context is my way of reviewing. And we know that the first half of Ephesians is doctrine, within which Paul is describing to us the unfathomable riches that we have in Christ. Oh, that we all could tick them off. The fact that we have been chosen and adopted and redeemed. We've been given insight as to where history is moving. We have been sealed. And so the unfathomable riches that we have in Christ, and not just those, but there's this collective dynamic that Jews and Gentiles have been reconciled in Christ, and both have been reconciled to God. And so God is doing a mighty work through His Son, and we're a part of it. Wow. We read in Ephesians 4:1. About responding to this call, because the first half of Ephesians is doctrine, but the second half is duty. And so Paul is saying, in light of all that you have in Christ, you're supposed to walk in new ways. In fact, that's probably the key term in chapters 4, 5, and 6. Walk. Would you say that with me? Walk. Yep, all that we possess is to affect our walk. Ephesians 4:1, therefore I, the prisoner of the Lord, implore you to walk in a manner worthy of the calling, worthy of these unfathomable riches which you have in Christ and to which you have been called. We find ourselves now in a section at the end of chapter 4 where Paul says, don't walk as the Gentiles. Don't walk as you used to, but you need to walk in new ways. Which Paul says means you need to put off the old, put on the new, and be renewed in the spirit of your mind. You heard me say this several times. It's a clothing analogy. And so our new calling, our calling in Christ, our new walk, means that we put off these old clothes, these dirty clothes of the past, and we're made new in our thinking, and put on new clothes. And so at the end of chapter 4, Paul gets very specific. He talks about attitudes and actions that need a change. The old attitudes and actions are thinking what it's to become, and new attitudes and actions. And so there's this continuing to hone things down, isn't there, on his part? Yep, our unfathomable riches, we're to walk that way, which means we're to put off and to put on, which means, Paul says, well, you're to deal with your anger. You're not to steal anymore. All kinds of practical principles for promoting unity. Paul's concern is love. His concern is love. Actions expressive of love that bring unity. In fact, that's chapter 5, verse 1. Therefore, be imitators of God as beloved children and walk in love. That's what he's calling for, but he's getting very specific as to what this walk of love looks like. Just as Christ also loved you and gave himself up for us, an offering and a sacrifice to God as a fragrant aroma. And so Paul's concern is love and the actions expressive of love and actions that bring unity. And it's as the body of Christ is unified and the gifts are put into play that the glory of who Jesus is revealed. And so what I'm getting all excited about is the fact that we may talk about some of these attitudes and actions that have to do with everyday life, and in some ways they may seem small to us, but the consequence and the outworking of them is huge. Because it determines whether or not the glory of Jesus Christ will be revealed in this body. Is that big? No, come on, is that big? Oh, how the world and our culture needs Christians and churches that reveal the glory of who he is. And that all gets down to these attitudes and actions, our everyday attitudes and actions. Wow. Because we can kind of just fluff these things off. So far, we've developed 5. Today, we're going to develop 1 more. We need to tell the truth. Because we're members of one body, so we need to put off lying. We need to tell the truth in ways that build up. Let no unwholesome words proceed from your mouth. We need to handle our anger properly. What does it mean for Paul to handle our anger properly? Promptly. He says, don't let the sun go down on your wrath. Be a giver and not a taker. He says, those who are stealing, to put that off. And they're to work with their hands, that they have something to share. So in the church body, we just can't be takers. We need to be givers. And then the final principle we looked at 2 weeks ago is say yes to the Holy Spirit. Don't grieve the Spirit. And so as we finish chapter 4 this morning, we're only going to be looking at one more principle. It's like, wow, can we spend that much time on just a couple of verses? I think we can. Hang with me. Yeah. So, and the principle is going to be this: be a peacemaker. Be a peacemaker. There's a lot in these 2 verses, and I've sought to summarize it and give us a principle, and it would be this: be a peacemaker. Verses 31 and 32, notice, that's what we're going to be developing. Let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and slander be put away from you, along with all malice. So that's what has to go. And what has to replace it? Be kind to one another, tender-hearted, forgiving each other. And why? Just as God in Christ also has forgiven you. How many of us have dogs? How many of us have dogs? Yeah. A lot of us have dogs. Have you ever gone into somebody's house and smelled it? I'm not talking about the dog. I'm talking about dog poop. Huh? Anybody, you're laughing? Have you ever done that? Come on now. You're amongst friends, if we can't be honest here. And so what do? You check your own shoes first, right? hoping not to find it there, hoping it's actually on somebody else's shoes. That's not a very kind thing. But it smells things up. It's not hard until long until you notice, hey, somebody has dog poop on the bottom of their shoes. And the stuff of verse 31, when it's walked into the church, smells things up. Boy, it makes a stink of things. Just like when somebody's out in the yard and gets dog poop, walks it into the house, and then you got to clean it all up. It's the same way with the things we find here. When people walk this stuff into the church, it smells everything up. We've got to understand how bad, and I'll be making that emphasis, how bad these things are. It's just a small deal. And so Paul begins with bitterness. You need to get rid of bitterness. The word was used of a bitter taste, a plant having a bitter taste. And we do speak, do we not, of having a bitter or bad taste in our mouth for people. But the idea here is that of holding a grudge, of having a smoldering resentment, of nursing thoughts, bad thoughts and feelings. And so bitterness has to go in. And in our verse, Paul also uses the term anger. Anger has to go. Vines writes, anger is a settled or abiding condition of mind, frequently with a view to getting revenge. And so anger and bitterness are closely related. And what we find as they're found in a person is an individual who's unwilling to get on with things. They let the wrongs done against them simmer, and so they hold on to them. And Paul is saying that bitterness and anger have to go. They've got to go. You can't hold on to these wrongs that have been done against you and let them smolder in your thoughts. Roll them over when you go to bed. The writer of Hebrews speaks to bitterness. He says, "See to it that no one comes short of the grace of God, that no root of bitterness springing up." There we go. This root of bitterness springing up causes trouble, and by it many are defiled. The writer seems to give those in the church all the responsibility of helping those in the church deal with bitterness if they see it taking place, or anger. And what does the writer say? It causes trouble, and there may be a few who will be defiled, who will be damaged by it. He says, no, many may be defiled by it. Back to verse 31. Paul commands us that wrath has to go. Wrath. We speak of a person having a quick temper or a short fuse. That's the idea here. This anger that quickly blazes and then subsides. I don't imagine that most of us have heard of the evangelist Billy Sunday, but he was talking with a lady about her quick tongue, and she said, "It passes and it's done with quickly," to which Billy Sunday said, "So does a shotgun blast." Right? So does a shotgun blast. It comes and goes quickly. No big problem, is there? Yes, there is a problem with anger. Yeah. It's got to go. We've recently experienced two hurricanes, Florence and Michael. And Florence, when it came in, really didn't know what it wanted to do, did it? And so it lingered for days, seemed like weeks. And that's really similar to bitterness or anger. It just lingers there. It just goes on and on. And then on the opposite side of things was Hurricane Michael that just blew through, right? It didn't wait around at all. It just blew through it. And that's like wrath. Yeah. But both of those hurricanes with their dynamics caused unfathomable destruction, did they not? Yeah, and Paul would say that's the way it is with anger and bitterness and wrath. They have to be gotten rid of because they will cause unbelievable damage to the body. Many can be defiled, the writer of Hebrews has told us. Paul continues on. Boy, isn't it something? He continues just to list one idea after another, some six ideas. He says, clamor has to go. Interesting Greek term. That's a term krige. It's an onomatopoic word. Well, what does that mean? It's intended to imitate what's being talked about. And so krige is intended to sound evidently like a raven's cry. Well, we've got crows that congregate in our backyard occasionally in the woods back there. It's caw, 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 caw. Pretty good imitation, right? But let's go ahead and say it all together. Krige, the Greek term. Just say it three or four times with a little bit of emphasis, like you're a flock of ravens. Go ahead. Krige, krige, krige. You're not all getting into this. But you get the idea. The idea is that of everybody clamoring, they're wanting to be heard. They're no longer listening. They're raising their voices and emotions. People trying to talk over one another. That's the idea of clamoring. And maybe you've been a part of it. Maybe at your dinner table you've been a part of it. Wherever there's an argument ensues and everybody just kind of raises their voices and is talking over one another. Ever been a part of it? Nobody? Yeah, one honest person in the back. Our congregational meetings can get that way. They can, especially if you have congregational rule and everybody wants their opinion heard and they feel so strongly about it and they just raise their voices, right? Ever been a part of that? Yeah. Paul says it's got to be put away. And then Paul says you need to get rid of slander. Slander is the Greek term blasphemia. You've heard of blasphemy. The first part of the word to injure, the second part speech. So it's tearing somebody down, speech that injures. Speaking evil of others, especially behind their back. And then we legitimize it by saying, but I was telling the truth. That don't matter. You may be telling the truth, but if it's with an intent to tear down and injure, it's slander and it's wrong. Can I hear an amen? We legitimize some of these things and want to say it's okay. I've got in here, I want to sound a caution about social media. It seems with social media these days, we can just vent things on social media and slander so easily. Can I just caution us about that? Yeah. Back to Ephesians 4. Boy, Paul's on a roll, isn't he? You're thinking, having a bad hair day, Paul? Well, what's up? He's got one more. He says malice. Malice has to go. And malice is probably just a catch-all term. It speaks of things that are bad in quality. And so it's probably his conclusion, his catch-all. Say, hey, if I missed something as I talked about these things, let me just throw in this catch-all term. Bitterness, wrath, anger, clamor, slander, and malice have to be put away. They are a cesspool of inappropriate actions in society, but especially in the church. They're like walking stinky stuff in on the bottom of our shoes. Wrong responses when wronged. Actions that in the context of our passage, Paul talks about grieving the Holy Spirit. They got to go. Judith Vorist is an enjoyable writer. She's got a book titled I'll Fix Anthony. And it's about little Anthony who must be like 4 years old and he wants to fix his brother Anthony. Let me just read a little bit from it. I'll Fix Anthony. My brother Anthony can read books now, but he won't read any books to me. He plays checkers with Bruce from his school, but when I want to play, he says, go away or I'll clobber you. I let him wear my Snoopy sweatshirt, but he never lets me borrow his sword. Mother says deep down in his heart, Anthony loves me. And Anthony says deep down in his heart, he thinks I stink. Mother says deep, deep down in his heart, where he doesn't even know it, Anthony loves me. And Anthony says, deep, deep down in his heart, he still thinks I stink. And then when I'm six, I'll fix Anthony. When I'm six, a dog will follow me home and she'll beg for me and roll over and lick my face. And if Anthony tries to pet her, she'll give him a bite. When I'm six, Anthony will have the German measles and my father will take me to a baseball game. Then Anthony will have the mumps and my mother will take me to the flower show. And then Anthony will have a virus and my grandfather will take me to the movies. I won't have to save popcorn for Anthony unless I want to. When I'm six, we'll have a skipping contest and I'll skip faster. Then we'll have a jumping contest and I'll jump higher. And then we'll do eeny, meeny, miny, moe, and Anthony will be out, and he'll be very mad. And it just goes on and on and on, and talks how he'll fix Anthony. We like to fix people, don't we? Come on, let's just be honest. We like to fix people. And you know what? Paul wouldn't deny that others need some fixing. That isn't the term he would use. He'd talk about they need change, they need to walk in new ways. But brothers and sisters, he's telling us in verse 31 ways and actions and attitudes that will not help with people. They don't fix people. They only make things worse. That's what he's telling us. These things don't work. They don't fix anything. They only make them worse. And in fact, to understand the significance of it, they destroy the unity that is needed for the church body to work together effectively so that the gifts function and the glory of who Jesus is revealed. So we don't want a part in any of those things. Do we nod your head? It's like, yes, God, give us a distaste in our mouth for clamoring and slander and wrath and anger and bitterness. Oh, make those things distasteful to us because we're serious about having the glory of who Jesus is revealed here. These actions can seem so small, can't they? Come on, let's just be honest. They can seem almost so small and inconsequential. And what I am wanting to do is to drive home just how significant they really are in our lives. So how are we to respond when we're wronged? We've already looked at that some. Paul has given us a number of answers already, and he gives us further instruction in verse 32. Well, how am I to respond then? We'll be a peacemaker. Let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and slander be put away from you along with all malice. What am I to replace it with? Well, be kind to one another, tender-hearted, forgiving each other just as God in Christ also has forgiven you. Boy, I like verse 32. I like those terms. Be kind, tender-hearted, forgiving. The word kind was used of objects to indicate that they were good, they were pleasant, they were mild, and in contrast to their being harsh and hard and bitter. And so the idea behind kindness or being kind is being easy to get along with. That's the idea. You're easy to get along with. You're very serviceable. You're not easily riled. You're not always having to have your own way. That's what it means to be kind. You got a little bit of space in your life, a little bit of cushion towards people. Can I hear an amen? Oh, because we can get uptight over the smallest things, can we not? We can argue over some of the smallest, littlest things. Way in the past, I gave a sermon out of this passage, and it was on marriage. And Dennis Rainey, in his book, Lonely Husbands, Lonely Wives, records the secret of loving confrontation. And in that chapter, he talks about the kind of things that couples can argue over. I made a list of the different things couples fight over. Here's part of his list, these small things which indicate a lack of kindness. That's my point. It's like we always have to have our way. He says, here's part of my list, sleeping in the dark with a nightlight on. The number of blankets on the bed. If this is your marriage and you're tied out, leaving windows open or closed, where to keep the temperature, how to blow your nose, how to chew gum, how to eat food, what kind of music to play on the radio, how loud the music is to play, where clothing is thrown after it's taken off. And you see, I got a question mark by this one. I wonder about this one. The proper way to hang toilet paper. How many would say there is a proper way? Look at Chris, your hand went up right away. And you're going to tell us that it should roll off of the top, right?
Yes.
Oh, look at that. Y'all have problems. Y'all have problems.
Now you're meddling.
We can argue over the simplest things. What time? Some of you say, oh, it's not as simple as thing. This is serious stuff. But what time to go to bed? And this is Diane and I, the way she or he drives. Right? Yeah. But anyway, Paul says, be kind. Work to be easy to get along with. You don't always have to have your way. And we see in marriage, and we see it in the church, we like to have it our way. It may even come to where people sit in a sanctuary. You know, you kind of got your seat, and if somebody's in your seat, it's like, you want them to move. Paul would say, lighten up a little bit. Maybe move towards the front. That's what Paul might say, huh? Yeah, let them have the seat. So be kind. And then Paul says, be tender-hearted. You splegnos. You well. Splegnos speaks of the heart. And so be tender-hearted, soft-hearted, compassionate. From what I understand, the only other New Testament use is in 1 Peter 3. And I want to read 1 Peter 3 because we learn a lot about a word by the company it keeps. Just like with people, we learn a lot about them by the company they keep. And this idea of tender-hearted, notice 1 Peter 3. Verse 8, to sum up, all of you be harmonious, sympathetic, brotherly. And there's our word, kind-hearted or tender-hearted and humble in spirit. It keeps really good company, doesn't it? Harmonious, sympathetic, humble. One of the most important things I'll say this morning about our responding right when we have been wronged is keep a soft heart. Right? And isn't that what those things that have to be put off look at? They look at bitterness and anger, those things that smolder. Oh, to keep a soft heart. 1 Peter 5, Peter encourages us. He says, God's opposed to the proud, but he gives grace to the humble. Therefore, humble yourselves under the mighty hand of God. Would you say that with me? The mighty hand of God. The mighty hand of God, that he may exalt you at the proper time. You see, if we're not humble, if we're proud, the mighty hand of God can humble us, can't it? It can humble us, but if we're humble, the mighty hand of God can exalt us. Wow. And then finally, verse 32, how do we get along? How do we respond right when we're wronged? Paul says, forgiving each other just as God in Christ also has forgiven you. We need to be forgiving people. And so Paul says, just as God in Christ has forgiven you, and how did God in Christ forgive us? I think Paul has in mind what he's addressed already in chapter 1, verse 7, where he says, in him we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of our trespasses. And how does that forgiveness come? According to what? The riches of his grace, which he lavished on us. And so how did God in Christ forgive us? This rich, lavish grace. And we're to be those who extend it to others, even to the worst of offenses that can be done against us. Well, let's ask the question, how do we apply all of this? I like to ask the so what question. That's been the impact of the biblical counseling movement on my preaching and teaching, because they're always asking the so what. How do we apply this? And so let's talk as we end this morning. How do we apply these two verses that help us understand how to respond right when we're wronged? First of all, I want to emphasize again the importance of what we're dealing with. Especially in our context, the importance of us dealing with our wrongs right. Because as we respond to our wrongs right, we maintain the unity in the body. And as we do, the gifts can function. And out of that, the body grows up to reveal the glory of Jesus Christ. I've said that how many times already this morning? But oh, is this ever important? And these small things that we can let eat away at our lives. The writer of Hebrews talks about this root of bitterness. Things like that, that we can, our anger not handled properly, or slandering people. Boy, those things, we just let words out, don't we? I'll be honest with you, I just want to be transparent. I apologized, asked forgiveness for my wife twice this week. I did. How often do we say, look, I never should have said that. Never should have said that. Will you forgive me? I probably should be saying it a lot more often to her. So the importance, but I'm actually taking us in a different direction here when it comes to importance. Blessed are the peacemakers. There's our big idea. Be a peacemaker, for they shall be called sons of God. And so when we're peacemakers and we get rid of bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and slander, malice, when we're kind to one another, when we're tender-hearted, when we forgive each other, we demonstrate, do we not, that the character of God, we reveal that we're sons and daughters of God. Oh, how can I stand up here and declare to us the importance of what we're talking about this morning, that we live in these ways? Because we will then be seen to be sons and daughters of God. In fact, Chris said that, if you listen to him in his worship, as he led us and talked about that. John 13, 34 and 35, Jesus said, a new commandment I give you, that you love one another, even as I have loved you, that you also love one another. And then what does he say? By this, all people will you know that you are my disciples, if you have love for one another. And so here, I'm redundant. I know I'm redundant. Maybe I'm preaching to myself, but all for us as we leave here to have some sense of the significance of these terms that may seem so small, and we allow them into our lives, and they're almost like termites that destroy the structure of our homes. These are the things, these termites that will destroy the structure of this church. Will they not? Yeah. So it's so important. And then my second application is an enablement. Because Ephesians 4 starts, therefore I, the prisoner of the Lord, implore you to walk in a manner worthy of the calling with which you have been called. Paul's only calling us to live in these ways because of all the riches, the unfathomable riches we have in Christ. We have so much. And so I'm not asking you in any sense to kind of grind out this transformation of life. I'm more so saying enter into the riches that you have in Christ. So it's not a grind. It's a glorious transformation. Can I hear an amen? Because if that's your spiritual life, if you're just trying to grind these things out, and I'm not saying there's not a place for discipline, because there certainly is, but there's so much more that's a part of it. All the riches we have in Christ. This week, they were talking about the Mega Million. I'm not going to ask you if you bought lottery tickets or not. You can probably tell by those who hang their heads. I don't know. And I'm not sure if you should feel guilty about buying a lottery ticket or not. I didn't buy one. That's just me. But it was $1.5 billion. Is that a lot of money? Huh? Yes, you can't answer it. You're stupid. How much is that? And actually, though, what happens is if you take the winnings all at once, it goes down to about $900 million. And then once they get the taxes out, it goes down to about $500 million. So you end up with about a third of it. That's almost a shame, isn't it? It's almost a crime. But in the paper this week, they were talking about all the stuff you could buy, like with $1 billion. You could go to Boeing and buy a Dreamliner. That would impress your neighbors. Fly over low. Proud person. Yeah. But the wealth. And we know that, boy, if somebody wins it, you can hear them say, I'm not going to change at all. It's like, right? Yeah, yeah. They're going to change. And Paul is saying that's the way it should be in Christ. He's saying, look at all the wealth you have. And that's where he started in chapters 1, 2, and 3 as he lays the foundation for a radical transformation. He says, in Christ, you have peace with God. You stand in his grace. You have the gift of the Holy Spirit. You're part of the body of Christ. You have the freedom of prayer. People at all times ought to pray and never to faint. You know how all of this is going to end. So there's all this motivation. Boy, we have so much enablement, do we not? And then finally, how do we apply this? Instruction. You may feel, well, Pastor Joe, I still need some more instruction. And so right behind Les, if you'd raise your hand, there is this brochure by Ken Sandy entitled Peacemaking Principles. And so it'll take you a lot further than we've been able to go this morning. All right? So there's further instruction, and if you would like, you can give me a call and say, Pastor Joel, there's an issue in my life. Or you can call the Biblical Counseling Center and say, boy, I have some bitterness in my life and I just can't get past this. I need help. And we're here to offer help. Isn't that great? I don't want to just get up there and exhort and say, let's look at God's Word. Let's look where He wants us to live. Let's look at the resources. Now go and do this on your own. I would never want you to look at me as your pastor and think, but that's all he's about is exhortation. There are resources that we will bring into your life to help about bring about this radical transformation. And I need some of those same resources. Amen? We're all in this together, right? We're all in this process of transformation. Father, we give you praise. Your word. Two verses, and there's so much here, and we could just motor on by it. And not give it the due that it deserves. To look at the wrong ways we respond when we're wronged. So, Father, would you, by the activity of your Spirit who dwells within us as your people, convict us of things that need to change. And then direct us into the path of righteousness by your many means of grace. Because, Father, we do want harmony in the church. So that the gifts are exercised in that environment, this peaceful environment, and lives are transformed, and the glory of who Jesus is wonderfully manifested to those around us. Oh, we cry out to you. Thank you that you are faithful. You've begun a good work in us, and you're going to bring it through to completion. Hallelujah. And it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.